Shall we stand this morning? Help us see how that is so true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you have it. Father, as we come to this part of our service, which is where we open your book, and we see your testimony in your revelation. Since none of us was there 2,000 years ago, none of us was there at that Last Supper as Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples to hear what he said, you have recorded it for us through the Apostle Paul and other biblical writers so that we can know. So that we can know you, and so we can know our Savior, so that we could be accepted by you, so that we can have not only atonement for our sin, which was just a covering, but forgiveness of our sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Help us see that this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we're going to start. This is huger than huge. I don't know how else to say that. It is it's bigger than I think we know, and I think most of us are familiar with this. But you know, hopefully you'll learn something new this morning and see just how great this is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, is, if you know, had its issues. This was a church, but this was a church that was divided by factions. This was a church that had immorality. This was a church that had all kinds of things going on. And they had abused the Passover supper. They had abused the Lord's supper. And so Paul's writing to correct them. So what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23... For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Now that's pretty strong language. When it says, I judged, and because you have misused this, because you have not examined yourself, and you have partaken of this service with either unconfessed sin in your life or not even being a believer, that because of that, I have judged some of you to where you are weak and sick and a number sleep. That's not taking a nap. This is death. Sleep is used for death. And so he says, as you come and remember, as Jesus said, to do this in remembrance of me and what I have done. Every time we come to the communion service, we are to remember. We are to examine. We are to see, oh, you know, now wait a minute. Have I really trusted Christ? Have I believed in his name? And if I have, am I walking and am I serving him? A lot of stuff happens. Hey, a lot of stuff happened today since you woke up. A lot of things have happened since you were here last week. And so we need to continually come back. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And the word remembrance means just that, to be reminded or to recall. For the Jewish mind, it meant a little bit more. It meant to recapture as much of the reality and significance of an event or experience as one possibly can. So this is just not, I remember to take out the trash, I remember to turn off the coffee pot, I remember to take out whatever it is for lunch so it can thaw. This is recapturing as much as the reality and significance of an event or experience as one possibly can. Jesus is saying, go back to the cross. You got to engage your mind. You got to engage your emotions. Think of what happened. Now, as he said that, they are partaking of the Passover meal. We know that from other Gospels. For example, Luke 22:15 tells us that he is partaking with his disciples of the Passover meal. And you remember, Passover meal was all about remembering what had happened in Egypt as God got them out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, as this unfolds with the 10th plague, as you remember, the children of Israel are in Egypt. They're not on a vacation. You know, they didn't win a trip to Egypt. It goes way back 400 years to where there was a famine. And remember the story of Joseph? Ends up prime minister of Egypt, and he saved the family because he brought his family up, and they were living in Egypt because there was no food. And things were great until Exodus chapter 1, where it says, there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. In other words, this is a whole different administration. And this Pharaoh looked at the nation of Israel and said, we've got to do something because these people are reproducing like crazy. And they're going to outnumber us, and they may join one of our enemies and come and take care of us. So they put them, remember, on harsh labor. I mean, they were slave labor. And that got on for 400 years. And they cried out to God, and then finally God says, okay, it's time. Remember, he calls Moses, the whole story of Moses. And he goes to Pharaoh, and with the nine plagues, let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh said, no, no, no. As you read that story, 10 times Pharaoh hardens his heart. And you also read 10 times God hardened his heart. I think in a judicial act, in other words, Pharaoh, I've given you your chances, and you have rejected them. You have hardened your heart to the place that now I'm going to use your hardened heart for my glory besides you. That's Romans 9. But we come to the 12th plague. Not 12th plague, 10th plague. 12th chapter. Where God says, okay, now get ready to go because this is it. You remember he said, I'm going to send at night, I think it was at midnight, I'm going to send the death angel. And the death angel's going to come, and he's going to kill the firstborn of every household, animal and human being. Unless you kill a lamb, and you take its blood, and you put it over the door. You put it on the top and the sides. And, you know, Exodus 12:12. I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And really, all of the judgments, all of the plagues were a judgment against the many gods of Egypt. So I'm going to go and I'm going to kill the firstborn man and beast of every household. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, as you follow directions, because you know I'm sure it seemed kind of odd. Just like later when they're in the desert and they complain, and God sends the fiery snakes and they're killing a bunch of people, and God says, "Here's my remedy, Moses. You may make a replica of the snake out of bronze, put it on a pole, and whoever looks at that snake on a pole will be healed." That didn't make any sense either. But as they did it and believed, they were healed. And so I can imagine the father saying, you know, we've raised this lamb. That was part of the part. It's part of the family. And now we got to kill it. And we're going to take its blood. We're going to put it on outside of our door. Really, Dad? Yeah, trust me. I love this. Verse 13. When I see the blood, right about in the middle of the verse, I will pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Amazing. And as you just think, you see how what God is doing is setting pictures, giving us pictures, setting up things for when his son comes and will offer his blood on a cross. And as we trust in the Lord Jesus, because of what he's done for us, God passes over us in judgment, as it were, because of what Jesus did. And we appropriated that. So they're participating in this meal as on that day, the day that he died. Well, yeah, early that morning. And in the midst of that meal, you know, there was a lot of things going on. There was all these foods they ate. There was bitter herbs they ate to remind them how hard it was. But significantly, there were four cups of wine. Four cups of wine. And each cup of wine was to represent, or for them to remember, four promises that God had made the nation of Israel back in Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, God told to Moses, he says, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I'll take you for my people, and I'll be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." So there's these four cups of wine for them to remember these four promises. So what they did, the first cup was called the cup of sanctification. So as they drank the cup of sanctification, they were to remember God saying, "I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." So Jesus did that. I mean, he had done that his entire life. He's 33 years old or so. And the disciples had been raised this way. They had done this like forever. Here we go, Passover, and here's the first cup. By the way, in the New Testament, they usually drank their wine mixed with water. And for Passover, they extra diluted it. because you're drinking four cups of wine. And the point here is remembrance, not to get tipsy. So this is diluted wine. So they drink the first cup. I will bring you out from under the burden of Egypt. Cup number two. And the meal's going on in between and all that stuff. Meal number two is the cup of deliverance. I will rescue you from your bondage. Okay, we got it. Cup of deliverance. So they're eating dinner, and at that point, the meal is over. Cups three and four are after the meal. So now go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and watch this. As he's having this meal and as they're eating things, part of what he did is he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Okay, I want you to read. Now, they didn't get it, even though he had told them several times, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, but I'll rise again the third day." They didn't understand that until after Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came. But he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, here it comes. Verse 25 is what we want to notice this morning. In the same way, he took the cup, because you see, we've got one cup, we've done. Cup of sanctification is done. Cup of deliverance is done. Then he took a cup after supper. So this is the cup after supper, the third cup. This was to be the cup of redemption. This is the cup to remember where he said, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will pass over when I see the blood. I'll redeem you out of Israel." The third cup. They had participated in this third cup this way for centuries. Jesus takes the cup at this point and said, "This cup." This is a different cup. By the way, I don't think he ever drank the third cup. You can read other commentators and whatever, but I think here is what he's doing. He's saying, "Now I'm taking you this cup. We're going to change things up." You say, could he do that? Can you mess with Passover? He's God. All right? So he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Whoa. Wait a minute. New covenant in my blood. I had no idea, I don't think, what that was. You can say it as you're eating dinner, you're lounging. I mean, you've had two cups of wine diluted already, but you've eaten and you know what's coming next. The third cup, we do that. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "No, hey, this cup is the new covenant in my blood." And you're going, "Okay, sure. Yeah, let's drink it and get on with this whole thing." Do this. As often as you do this, you do this in remembrance of me. He changed everything. Because he says, now this cup, instead of us remembering the blood of Egypt and the lamb over the door, this cup, which I think he's replacing that third cup, is for you to remember my blood. It's going to be shed in hours before this day is over. Well, the next day, this is probably Thursday night, late. This is going to be shed tomorrow. And this is the cup of the new covenant. You see, they were under the old covenant. And under the old covenant, blood needed to be shed for the remission of sin. It was never remitted, it was covered. Go back to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. There's a lot of blood shed in the Old Testament by the priests, both in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, and the temple. Because for them to come to God, they needed this. Now, Leviticus, I know, it would not be the book you would be taking up if you say, "You know, I feel like reading the Bible today. Maybe I'll go to Leviticus." Now, some of you may, but most people would go, "What?" I mean, I mentioned this to my wife. No offense, dear, but she said, "Leviticus, really? Leviticus?" So I'm reading through the Bible in a year, and I'm obviously taking my time. So I'm towards the end of Leviticus, but I start Leviticus, and you go, "Oh my goodness, watch this." I would read Leviticus just to read the Bible, and Deuteronomy. Listen to how Leviticus starts, chapter 1, verse 1. "Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals and the herds of the flock. This is like Genesis 4, where God told them to bring an offering. As you go through the law, you find they had to bring an offering for sin. They brought all kinds of offerings. There was a morning and an evening offering every single day. So there was a lot of blood shed as they bring this offering. You're to bring this offering from a herd of the flock. If this offering is a burnt offering, verse 3, from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. You could not bring a sick, lamely, broken-legged lamb as an offering to the Lord. In other words, you couldn't bring the leftovers. You couldn't bring something you didn't want anyway. You didn't bring a dead lamb walking, as it were. You brought a lamb without defect. You brought as perfect of a lamb as you could have. And you bring that to the... He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. Now, I remember when I got to that phrase, I stopped. And I thought, wow. All of this was so that they could be accepted before the Lord. Why would they want to care about being accepted before the Lord? I can tell you why. Stay in Leviticus. Let me read you from Exodus. After God had given the Ten Commandments, and after he'd come down on that mountain and it was full of fire and everything else, listen to the people's response. This is Exodus 20, verse 18. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. Our God is a consuming fire. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Smart. Then they said to Moses, 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 please listen up, man. Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die. We can't handle this. Our God's a consuming fire. Woe is us. It's like Isaiah in the temple. Remember Isaiah 6? He goes into the temple. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. They're saying, holy, holy, holy. And the threshold and everything is shaking. And what's Isaiah? The prophet may have been, what at this point in Israel's history, one of the more holy people in Israel. He says, woe is me, for I'm done. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. They knew that they were not holy. They knew that God was, and he demonstrated this. And so they say, Moses, you speak to him and tell us what he says. We can't listen to him because we're afraid. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain within you, so that you may not sin. Every time we sin, we should back up and say, I don't fear God. I did that. I know it's wrong, because I really don't fear God. If I feared God, I wouldn't do that. If I feared the highway patrolman that's following me on the freeway, I'm not going to speed because I know what's going to happen. But if I look at him and say, I don't care, and I take off anyway and I get a ticket or whatever, hey, he says, God has shown you this so that you will not sin. And then he gave them all these sacrifices that they came before the Lord so that they could be accepted because they had a sin and they knew he was holy. So back to Leviticus. Let me go back to Leviticus. So that's kind of what he's talking about, so that you can be accepted. And you think, oh my goodness. My goodness, Lord, you are so holy and I've done a lot of bad things. Back to Leviticus 1, verse 4. He shall lay his hands on the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. The word atonement means a covering. We'll see that in a second. It didn't get rid of sin, it just covered it. Took care of it for now. This was God's instruction so that you can be accepted by God. But then Something else has to happen. Verse 5, he shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar and at the doorway of the tent of meeting. It was bloody. It was a mess. There was blood everywhere, but it's what was required. And he said, why the blood? Why is there so much blood? Well, why did Jesus say, this cup is for you to remember my blood of the new covenant? Why blood? Well, take a look at Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. Here's why blood. God is speaking to the nation of Israel again. And he's telling them, you don't be like the nations around you that are offering burnt offerings to all these other gods. And you don't drink the blood like they do. That was part of their ritual. They would kill an animal, drink the blood. It was supposed to be a sacrifice to that god. He says, you don't do that. Why? Verse 11, Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Blood by reason of the life. Verse 14. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. That's the point. Because you remember that back to Genesis 2:17, when God put Adam in the garden, and he says, you got everything here. You go into the supermarket, you can have anything you want. Except for that counter that's in the middle. We would say that's got the Hershey bars on it. Leave it alone. But do I get it, amen? No. Except for the tree that's in the middle, knowledge of good and evil. You eat of that tree, you're going to die. Point is, I don't think there was anything to do with the fruit. It was a command by God. If you disobey me by eating of that fruit, the penalty is death. And that's what happened. I mean, they didn't die immediately. They could have. God was gracious. And as they sinned, their eyes were opened. What died was their relationship with God. Isaiah 59:2 says that your sins have made a separation between your God. They knew it. They hid. They were miserable. And God cursed everything. And on we go. So we know that the penalty for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Right? Where is that? Romans 6:23. And why should we pay attention? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And are you included in all? I am. And so there needed to be blood. Because what it was is a death had to occur. Because that's the penalty. So blood was a symbol. And it was a demonstration and a proof that a death had occurred. Because here's the blood. And a person or a lamb cannot live without the blood. And so throughout the Old Testament, they had all these sacrifices where it was a death. And they understood that this blood symbolized that there was a death and the penalty had been paid and all this blood was shed and everything. And I think God wanted them to have a visual reminder and a symbol of how serious this was. This is not some neat little thing. We can come in, he has to sign a card, No, this was bloody. This was a mess. And he wanted them to know how serious this was. So they had gone through that their entire lives. And then Jesus takes that cup, third cup. And he says, gentlemen, from now on, I want you to remember this. My blood, not this animal's. My blood. It's the blood of the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8. You need to see this. Hebrews chapter 8. what Jesus was saying is what I'm about to do is going to fulfill and lay aside the old covenant. It's about to end. Finished. Completed. When Jesus cried on the cross, tetelestai, it is done. It is finished. That's what he meant. All of that stuff in the Old Testament was a picture of me. It was getting you ready for me. And I have now come and I've done it. It's finished. Hebrews chapter 8, the whole book of Hebrews is written to Jews. Hebrews, so that they could know that Jesus is the fulfillment. Follow Jesus. That's the point. It's hard to break your tradition after you've done this all your life, right? Because you can imagine the disciples at the communion service. What? You're changing Passover? Yes. Because this is my blood of the new covenant. Later, the writer to the Hebrews would write in Hebrews 8:13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Chapter 9, not even the first covenant in its regulations of divine worship, you know, it was not ever meant to be forever. It was a picture. And he goes down to say, you know, and by the way, the temple had the holy place and the holy of holy place with the big veil in between the two. The holy of holies was to symbolize God's presence. And that's why it had the huge curtain. And that's why the only person could ever go into that, and in essence into the very presence of God, was the high priest once a year. One guy out of the millions of Jews once a year. And he had to take blood that animals had died, had given their life. And this blood was a representation of that life. And he went in there and poured it on the altar, making this mess for the people's sin. And what he was saying is, this is to represent, and this is for all the sins of the people. Here it is, God. And then they were accepted. So he goes in there once a year and does that. Hebrews 9:7. He goes into this temple place. Only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood. If he did that, he's dead. Which is to offer for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. Which is a symbol for the present time, accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. All of that blood of the Old Testament never made any one of those worshipers perfect in conscience. It covered it, but it didn't take it away. Turn the page. Since this relates to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of redemption. Verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, because that's how it had to be, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's just mind-blowing. It's what he did. He offered his perfect life. The penalty for our sin is death. And it's not just physical death, it's eternal death. It's death in hell with the devil and his angels forever. But for God so loved the world, remember, he didn't want to see us do that. He had chosen his people, so he gave them this provision in the old covenant of all this blood. And now Jesus comes, and he's going to fix it. One sacrifice, perfect blood. He's dying in our place. And he's bearing our sin. He's bearing our sin on that cross. And it's mind-blowing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, He, God, made him Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. He bore our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I like the way Colossians puts it, the way Paul puts it in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, that when you were dead, verse 13, in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of degrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Oh, my. My lands, as we had a friend used to say. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10. Watch this. For the law, it's the old covenant. That was the old third cup. The law, since it was only a shadow, Passover was just to be a shadow and a fore and kind of a picture for what was going to happen with Jesus. It's a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things. Because it can never, by the same sacrifices which they continued year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That's why atonement means to cover it, didn't take it away. Therefore, when he comes into this world, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Why a body? Because he's representing us. We got to die. Our body's got to die. Shedding our blood is a proof that our body, that our life has been given. He says, in a whole burnt sacrifice and sacrifices for sin, you have not taken pleasure. In other words, it didn't care for things. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I've come in the scroll and the book is written of me to do your will, O God. That's what Jesus is speaking. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and the sacrifices for sin you have not desired, you have not taken pleasure in them which were offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, Jesus, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first covenant to establish the second covenant. That's why he says, take this cup. It's to represent my blood of the new covenant. Oh my. By this will, verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. His body instead of ours. Every high priest stands ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. Did you see that? Time after time, year after year, covered it. Never took it away. But he, this Jesus that took the third cup, and they're all waiting for the third. He said, wait, the different cup now. My blood, the new covenant. Because he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. The priest never sat down. There's no chairs there in the temple because it's never done. Jesus offers one sacrifice and sits down. Verse 14, for by one offering he is perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying this is the covenant that I will now, he's quoting the new covenant from Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws upon their heart and on their mind. I will write them. In other words, Ezekiel 36, I'm going to put my spirit within you so you can follow my directions. That's how we live. New covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant. I want you now to partake of this in remembrance of me. As often as you do it, not just once a year, we should probably do it more than once a month. Then he says, verse 17, you got to love this. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Why? Because it's been taken care of. It hasn't been covered, waiting to taken care of. It's like these crackers here. These crackers are covered, waiting to be uncovered. Throughout the whole Old Testament, the whole Old Covenant, Jesus came and he says, you know, it's done. If I were to dump these, you got the point. Now there's nothing here. There ain't no sin. There ain't no crackers. Nothing. Take this cup. New covenant. This is why it's so important. You know, when we take this cup, we do it a little different today, I think, but we just take that. You got to think. The new covenant. Your sins no more. For where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Where there's forgiveness, no more sacrifices. Okay, now you've been sitting there. We're going to wrap this up. What do I do with this? Keep reading. All right? Would you please just keep reading with me? Therefore, God, gotta love it. Scripture is so clear and plain. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, because of all of that, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, are you kidding me? When the high priest went in there, he went in there with his knees shaking because he knows if he makes a mistake, he drops dead. I've been told that they had bells around his robe so they could hear him moving around. I've even read where they tie a rope to his ankle so that if the bell stopped and he did something wrong and he died, they could pull the rope and get him out of there because they can't go in. But we, because of what Jesus did, can go right into the holy place of God. We can go right into his presence by a new living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil deeds and conscious from our evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Why? Because we can go in, verse 19, by the blood of Jesus. Since this is so important, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to come to Jesus. It's the point. Forsaking and not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another in all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, so the obvious conclusion is, look at what he did. The cup of this is it. Come to me. Just follow me. Suppose we say, like Matthew 16:25, he who seeks to save his life, you say, I don't want to do that. It's a story. We're not even sure that actually happened. Let me warn you, if, verse 26, we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. After we just read that, talked about that, it's the truth. I just read it out of the Bible. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. There is not another train coming. There's not another boat. There's not another plane. There's not a lot of lifesaver. There's nothing. Jesus is the only way. That is why he could say, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, because I'm the only sacrifice for sin. By the way, that's why Christianity is the only religion. No other religion has a sacrifice for sin that cares for sin. And if we just go on our merry way, the only thing that awaits us, verse 27, is a terrifying expectation of the judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, I think the he there is Jesus, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Think about it. How does God feel when he says, I've given you this provision and you're throwing it back in my face? We know him who said, verse 30, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Go back to Exodus 20, picture Mount Sinai. That's just beginning. Come to Christ. That's what he's saying. Just trust Jesus. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, we just keep thinking this is it. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's the call because of what Jesus did. One last cup. 1 Corinthians 11. One last cup. There was four cups. We've gone three. He changed the third one and says, now this is my blood. This is the cup you remember in me. The fourth cup was a cup of praise, where it says, I will take you as my people. Well, Dr. Thomas and Dr. Gundry say this. The final cup relating to the fourth promise, that of the restoration of Israel, will not be taken by Jesus until the establishing of the kingdom of God. You read in Matthew 26:29 and Mark 14:25 where he says, I'm not going to partake of the fruit of the vine with you again until I do in my kingdom. And I think after the third cup, no more cups. Until he comes back. And we together partake of the cup of praise. It's waiting. And the only reason we can is because we have already partaken of the third cup, the cup of deliverance through his blood. Oh, Father, these truths, man, so far beyond me. And thinking about it for a while. But we don't have to understand electrical physics to turn on a light switch and enjoy the light. It's all here. And the Spirit just says, look it, you're not going to get it all right now, but do you believe it? And we say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. That's salvation. And then our entire life is having the Spirit reveal bit by bit more and more. But Father, I thank you for at least opening my eyes to see the significance of this third cup, where Jesus takes it and says, now this is my blood of the new covenant. You partake and think of this. And Father, as we come now to the communion service, we're going to do that. I pray that we would examine ourselves. Number one, have I done that? Have I believed in Jesus? Have I allowed him to cleanse me from my sin? Have I said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come and take me. I surrender. If we have, then we can partake and say, as I'm taking of this bread and this cup, I'm saying Jesus has died for me and I am his son or daughter because I have believed and I'm following him. Number one, that's what we examine. Number two, how am I doing? How am I doing? Do I realize that I have been bought with a price, and that was the blood and body of the Lord Jesus, and that I'm not my own, and that I am to live my life in the flesh that way, realizing I don't belong to me. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Have I come to this place and realized, thinking about what Jesus did for me, and I see how much he loved me? I mean, it's a mind-blowing thought that as a child of God, he did that for you. And that as he took that cup, he knew what was coming, and it was pain, and it was difficulty. Just keep reading. And I go back, and you can do this. If you're a child of God, he was thinking of you. Say, how? I don't know. He's God. He's thinking of you. And he goes to the cross, and he experiences all of that and the wrath of God for sin. My God, and my God, why have you forsaken me? God could say, because you're dying for Bill Sidorovich, that's why. Or whoever. I mean, it's personal. And so as we come to this service, we got to say, what's my life look like? If Jesus were to go home with me in the car, what would he say? Oh, yeah, okay, that was good, that was true. But, dear son or daughter, do you realize what you're doing doesn't match up with me and my truth? See, that's what this does. It gets us to, okay, God, what are the skeletons, and where's the dirty, the dirty socks and the old fish or the decaying food in a closet somewhere we've locked away? When you come to this, it's time to open the closet and clean it up. Be like David, Psalm 51. God, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And we know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus. But today, as we look at especially the blood, think about those things and prepare yourself, and we'll partake of the communion service. did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon that tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. And well might the sun in darkness hide and shed his glories in. When Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. What drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe? So here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do. So as we partake of this cracker to represent your body placed on the cross above instead of ours, as we partake of the juice, if you go back 2,000 years, it's the same thing. It's this, Jesus is here. And he's saying, take and drink of this. This is for you to remember my blood of the new covenant, which has been shed for you. To partake of the body together, rather to partake of the cracker together in remembrance of him. Think about it as they sat there, lounging there. Jesus took that cup. This is the cup for you to remember my blood of the new covenant, shed for the remission of your sin. Let's do it. Shall we stand? That is our response. It is true. that you gave your life for us. It's also true. You died. And you were buried. And you rose again the third day. And you're coming back so that we can together partake of that fourth cup. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.